Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Now his excellency of speech will by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit enjoy the Spirit.
I receive salvation, not just for me, even for your people, that at the end of the day we will all be saved, we will all be cleansed, we will all be purified. Thank you, dear Father, for there is help in Zion, there is strength in Zion, there is might in Zion, there is grace in Zion, there is capacity in Zion, there is strength in Zion. We have come to the holy place. We are proceeding to the Holy of Holies. We have come to receive life. We have come to receive the blessing of Zion. We are upon the mountain of Zion, the mountain of the Lord, where great and mighty things takes place. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you for the transaction of the Spirit. Blessed be to the name of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we have prayed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Once again, I count it a very great and a rare privilege to stand to minister in the presence of every one of you, and especially for the opportunity that Pastor, the grace that he has given unto us to be a blessing unto the house. We cannot but appreciate this grace. Praise God. I've been into church where you hardly see. And they think, count it as iniquity for them to share their altar with others. They have assumed the place of knowing it all. And people have loved it. People have seen it as strength. But as far as I'm concerned, it's not a strength. That's manipulation. So we want to thank you, Sama, for the privilege. We are grateful for it. Praise God. Pastor Bolu, we welcome you. Thank you for being part of what we are doing here. How many of us know that Pastor Bolu has a church? When we talk about meekness, this is what we call meekness. This is what we call meekness. Meekness is not just sitting down and put your hand on your cheeks and look things like that. Meekness is when you are able to learn. The word meekness has been used for Moses is not because he's a quiet person. Moses was not quiet. Moses was a fighter. I'm telling you, Moses was very aggressive. And yet God called him a meek person. There's no one that is as meek as Moses. And I begin to look for the meaning of that meekness. I discover that it's because of his capacity to learn and to give instruction. Moses will always ascend to the mount and want to learn. He's not tired of learning. He is the carrier of the burden of the people. When you carry the burden of the people, you want to give them substance. And that is what we have seen in you. God bless you, sir. I appreciate it. Choir, please forgive us. What we are trying to do is to close on time because of the exam. And by quarter after seven, I should leave this place. Praise God. This evening I want to continue, not necessarily from where I stopped, but making a further progress, and I will take my text from the book of Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Pastor Ogidan did a very thorough job when he was talking about tabernacle. But when he was rounding up, I told him that you have not finished the job. And I made a pledge then that if the Holy Spirit help me, I will conclude the job for him. And this is what I really want to talk to. Because of time, I know I cannot travel through the compartment of tabernacle like I did. But I just want you to look at this tabernacle as a stopgap. And if you notice what I have been saying, I've emphasized on that issue of stopgap. And it is important for us to know that Old Testament is an essential ingredient of the scripture, which you cannot understand the New Testament if you don't travel through the Old Testament. People preach from the Old Testament and they come with story because they don't know what the Old Testament implies. And so the Holy Spirit has been helping us to look at this Old Testament and relate it with the New Testament, and the theologian call it scriptural coincidence. But it's not necessarily scriptural coincidence. They are well patterned. They are work that are orchestrated from the foundation of the earth and which God is doing, and he has brought them into the reality of what they intend in the New Testament. So we look at the concept of, you know, chosen generation. And we look at it, we said, no, chosen generation is not a particular generation. It's not talking of a specific generation, but it's a commensurate of generation that started from the time when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. That generation started right from the cross. We look at the first man, and we said the second man was the beginner, was the one who begins the new generation. Praise God. And we established that in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 45, where, you know, he began to talk about, you know, the second man was made a quickening spirit. And so from that time, we have a generation of people who are fashioned after the order of Christ. Praise God. Now, I think I tried to make explanation of those generations that lived, that Adam and Eve was a generation. And by the time he begins to give birth, we have another generation. Then after that, we have the generation of Abraham, who represents a tree. But even before that generation, we look at the generation of Noah, who was a generation of righteousness. Praise God. Then after that, Abraham ensued. And from that Abraham, we saw a jumping. Especially when we come to the book of New Testament, and they said, these are the generation of Jesus. Praise God. They said, these are the generation of Jesus Christ. It was not generation of Jesus of Nazareth, but these are the generation of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so that was what gave birth to that word, you are a chosen generation. And of course we know what we are chosen for. Then we look at the only people we look at the reminiscent of the garment of Moses, which is a symbol of man, that it was not the garment that was holy, but Moses, the wearer of the Aaron's. Thank you, sir. But the one who put on the garment, Aaron. And we go to the book of Exodus, and we said, those are the things that must be found in a priest. So it's not the garment that was holy. When he said, thou art in the holy ground, it was not the ground that was holy, but the God that was in that ground that made the ground to be holy. So it was not the garment that was holy, but the one who put on the garment. So if the one that put on the garment is unruly, the garment becomes unruly and defiled. We also look at peculiar people. And that's where we saw. We said peculiar people. What made them peculiar was not because of their race. It was not because they came from the book, from the genealogy of Abraham, because God told them, I am able to raise children for Abraham from stone. And we are the stones. We are the stone. He raised children for Abraham through stones. When those ones were not in alignment with what God was doing. So it was not the generation, it was not the lineage of Abraham that made them a chosen generation, but the law. It was the law of God that made that made Israel a chosen generation. And we look at it, we have people give testimony. They gave testimony in the days of Daniel that they have strange law. Their law is different from every other law. They said the same thing in the book of Esther, that they have different law. Their law is different from the law of order. And that was what made them peculiar. And so, if you are going to fall into this peculiar people, then we must have different law that is not the same law of the world. Our peculiarity is in the operation of the law of God, the law of Christ, the faith of Christ which is given unto us. Praise God. And so today, I want to look at man as a tabernacle. I want to look at man as a tabernacle. Over and again, Paul keep on saying it, that you are the temple of the living God. And that word was not what Paul said from his head. He said it from the scripture. He looked at the Old Testament and he came to conclusion what God implies by saying that we are the temple of the living God. The book of Hebrews chapter 9. I start from verse 1. Then, verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine services. Praise God. Had also ordinance of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, with golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, when God was giving the description of how tabernacle should be constructed and built, what he has in mind is man. Praise God. Do you hear what I said? He was not having man in mind because man is coming to worship in the tabernacle. He was trying to give a description of the makeup of a man that he has made from the beginning of time, even before tabernacle, the issue of tabernacle came to forth. Praise God. So we see a tabernacle that has three compartments. It has what? Three compartments. And each compartment was divided by veil. Praise God. Each compartment was divided by veil. Now there are two veils in the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, we could say three veils. But the first veil was not a division of the tabernacle. We have three compartments in one, and he called all of them tabernacle. The outer court was called on its own as tabernacle. The holy place is called on its own sanctuary. And the holiest of all is also known and addressed as tabernacle. So we have three tabernacles in one. Praise God. We have three tabernacles in one. It's like this church. We can divide this church into three. Now, we put a veil where Sister Bola is. That's a tabernacle. We put another veil where Pastor is seated. That's another tabernacle. And this one. Do you understand? That's the picture. That's exactly the description that God gave on to Moses. That when you are rearing up a tabernacle, rear it up in that pattern. And it was just a description of the makeup of man. So that man will understand this transaction and his own makeup and be able to align. Now, the good things about these three tabernacles in one is that they align with each other. Praise God. They align with each other. Exodus 30:36. Now, the essence of tabernacle basically is two. There are two essence of tabernacle. There are two reasons why God asked Moses to rear up a tabernacle. And it's also very instructive for us as to understand our journey in this earthly world and to be able to align our heart. The first reason is to be able to meet people in that tabernacle. That's why they call it the tent of the meeting. It is called the tent of meeting. It's a place where they meet with God. Praise God. And the second reason why tabernacle is also real is for the salvation of soul of the people. Now, how do I know this? Everything, instruments of priesthood that were put in the tabernacle are essentially assigned for salvation of man. Now, you are coming in into the tabernacle. The first thing is a basin water. You can't enter. All you need to do is to cleanse yourself. You cleanse your feet, you cleanse your every cleansing that is required. You need to, it's not because you will bring death into the church, because it is a stop gap for the work of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared from the foundation of the earth. Praise God. It is also an indication of an atonement. So, over our lives. Praise God. Now, the first compartment of this tabernacle is what we call outer court. And it's a place of carnality. It's a place of what? Carnality. It's a place of carnality. It's a place of buying and selling. It's a place of merchandise. It's a place where people are making quick and good money, even from the worshippers. The outer court. That's what the outer court is. Now, when God speaks, he speaks from the realm of the Holy of Holy. And the voice vibrated from the Holy of Holy to the holy place. And Ezekiel gave us an hint that sometimes, seldom, occasionally, people can hear in the outer court. Praise God. I think Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel 5:10. Is that it? 5:10. He said, therefore the father shall eat. No. Ezekiel. Is that Ezekiel? Ten five. Thank you. Okay. The sound of the cherubim's wings was hard. Even, look at the word even. That's an unusual thing. Even to the outer court. So that was a surprise. That was a serious instruction. It was seldom. It was an occasional thing before you can hear the voice of God, even in the outer court. The Bible said, even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when He speaks. So it's an occasional cases in an unusual times and season when serious judgment is going to be dispensed upon people, that people hear the voice of God in the outer court. It's a place of matters. There's no much divine activity taking place there. Praise God. And so, if we have likened the temple or the tabernacle as man, then we cannot begin to look at the makeup of the man who is made spirit, soul, and body. And the flesh of a man is his outer court. Praise God. The flesh of a man is what? It's the outer court. And when you look at the outer court, at the beginning of the journey of a believer, not so much activities could take place in the flesh. They are carnal things. They are carnal work. They are carnal things that could take place in your flesh. Now, is the progenitor, is the advocator, is the solicitor of carnal things. Flesh is the solicitor, the advocator of carnal things. Even when you are born again, renewed, saved, sanctified, you still discover that flesh still makes certain unholy demand from you. Praise God. He made some holy demand from you. Do you remember the time when the Spirit asked you to wake up and pray, and the flesh will say you are tired, sleep? Is that holy? Praise God. So rebelliousness is taking place even from that place. And that is exactly why we say, now we can now understand why the Lord Jesus Christ came and drove out people from the outer court. And it's also a stopgap. It will give us a particular instructions that we really need to deal with this flesh. He drove them out. He said, the book of John chapter 2. John 2. Can you give me from verse 13? Verse 13. John 2. Look at. And the Jews Passover. Praise God. I saw a grammar here. Have you seen it, Pastor? Jews Passover. Jews Passover. There was no apostrophe between W and S. It was after S that they put Jews. The initiated, we understand that. Praise God. we understand that. The Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold what? Oxen. Where did he find them? That's the outer court. They put their basket. That's why Bible pastor was saying the sales of book. Before we said no, that's not an outer court of activities. Praise God. We said no, pastor, that is not an outer court activities. It's also a spiritual activities. I'm sure you must have read this. And find in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and those and the changers of money sitting. Verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he made a scourge to scourge them. He drove them all out. So in other words, he scourged them out. He was physically beating them. Get out of this place. Get out of this place. Get out of this place. Sometimes we require a lot of violence to deal with our flesh. Praise God. Oftentimes we need it. We need that kind of, you know, violence. You just, the Bible said that the kingdom of God suffers violence. And only violence taketh it by what? By force. Drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and pour out the changers' money. Look at changers' money again. Changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold those, take this thing hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Praise God. What did you see, Pastor? He gave us another scripture. Okay. Oh, okay. Praise God. Now, people said the zeal of the God's house has consumed me. It's not the zeal. It was given an instruction that will happen to man who is made after the order of tabernacle, who is constructed in that pattern of tabernacle. Now, the activities was taking place in the outer courts. It was taking place in the outer court. And I have told you the outer clause in the triune makeup of man is our flesh, which requires sometimes, occasionally, we need to deal with violence. That's why you see people put themselves in fasting and praying. Some will say 7 days. Praise God. Some will say marathon. Well, I don't know if I have capacity for 7 days marathon. But I know if occasion calls for it, I will not die in the process. Praise God. If God makes a demand for it, I will not. Somebody came to my office, he called himself a prophet, he said, go and fast for 3 days and marathon fast for 3 days. I told him, man of God, thank you very much. I'm also a prophet like you. If God wanted me to fast, he won't send you. And I hear the voice of God almost on a daily basis. You may not have gotten to that level. Do you understand? But as far as I am concerned, I don't need anybody to go and tell me, go and fast for 3 days and three. I know. I have the Spirit of God in me. I know that, yes. Praise God. Now, we see that most of the time, there are two descriptions of flesh in the Bible. Flesh as emotion. Flesh as a covering. As a human skin. Hello? So when I'm talking about flesh, I'm not talking about flesh as emotion. I'm talking about flesh as a human skin. Do you understand? That's what I'm talking about. I'll get there. Because it's good for you to understand. When I said flesh, there are two meanings of flesh. There is a flesh as emotion. The motion of flesh. And there is a flesh which is human skin. Now, this one is what I'm talking about, which is a tabernacle, it's a pattern of tabernacle. Do you understand? And within this concept of flesh, there is another compartment which is called soul. Now, each and every one of them could govern independently. Soul does not require spirit, does not necessarily take instruction from the spirit. Do you understand? His soul is taking instruction. That's why the Bible said that, and my spirit shall no longer strive with all man, for he is also a soul. He's also a man, a flesh. Praise God. He's also a flesh. Soul does not, the spirit does not necessarily strive with soul. Praise God. But we will get to a point where soul submits willingly to the spirit. And that is what I am talking about. We also get, listen, the flesh cannot submit to the soul or to the spirit without first and foremost submission to the soul. Because the soul is the ruler of the flesh. Praise God. It's the one that activates this flesh. And we will see it. Now let's move on. Now, I want you to know that flesh is the least of the component of man, but a messenger of soul. Is a messenger of soul. Is the one who gives message to soul. Now, how did he do that? Because of our five senses, our eyes, our nose, our ears, our tongue, our touch, etc., etc., those are the things that soul use to activate and ask this flesh to do certain things which is against the spirit. In the book of Romans chapter 6, let's look at Romans 6. I think verse 6, look at what it says. Knowing this, that our old man, praise God, now he's talking about, is he talking about the motion of sin now? No. He's talking about our old man is crucified with him. And we know that in the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not die. Praise God. So he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, this is a body of sin. What this body does is to encourage sin, is to activate sin through our eyes, the lust of eyes, the pride of life. You will see a shoe with pastor now, you will want to imitate, look like him, to adorn your flesh. Do you understand? Even though you don't have the capacity and strength to achieve that, but you want to go the way out, and so what you do is to begin to cook a lie, which is called the motion of sin. You begin to cook a lie to your parents and say, they ask us to buy Dick, Sean, now, read. Praise God. And for those of you that your parents are educated, you will come with all kind of slang, all kind of nomenclature that our generation does not understand, just to get extract money from them. That is what we call motion of sin. It is not your flesh that is doing that, your skin that is doing that. It's the motion of sin in you that is doing that in order to adorn what? Your flesh. Do you understand the difference now? In order to adorn your flesh. So all you want to do is to, I just want to, lust of eyes, pride of life. People that killed, why do they kill? They want to ride car like their colleagues or like their mates. Now, a parent who asks his son to ride jeep, why in university is not helping that son? Do you understand? It's not helping that son. I won't forget my experience when I had an admission to school. My uncle promised me that I will take you to school. I won't forget. I'm sure he can't remember, but all my life, that is the most painful experience I've ever had. And I was so happy. Of course, my uncle will not allow anybody to touch his car. I said, for once, what is the car? 404. You don't know 404 then. That car was bought for 6,000 in 1976. Praise God. It was bought for 6,000 naira. I won't forget. In 1976. So I was so happy. He won't allow you to even wash the car. I said, for once, I'm going to enter into this car. And I could not sleep. that they will carry me with 404 to school. I was already thinking of how I will pose, how I will come down from that car, and how I will look before my mate. I woke up the following morning to ask my uncle, I'm prepared. He said, okay, thank you very much. When are you coming home? I was shaking. I said, ah, Daddy, but you promised, you said yesterday that you will take me to school. He said, no, I'm not taking you. If I take you to school, they will think that your father is rich. So let them know that your father is a poor farmer. I won't forget that language. My whole world collapsed. And I left the house crying. I was crying. I was almost cursing my father. That why can't you buy, work hard and make sure that you can also buy 404. Praise God. Pride of life. But if somebody do that to me now, I just laugh. That this one did not, he doesn't have spiritual eyes to understand the kind of person that I am. Let's move forward. Now, so, but we've spoken about what takes place in the outer court. Let's go to the holy place and see what takes place in the holy place. Exodus 25:31. He said, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of a beaten work. So the candlestick, now listen, this candlestick is one in seven that has seven branches. That's what they call menorah. It has six branches on the left, six branches on the right, and the mistrial carried the candle. Making, I know all of them carry, I said it. It has six branches, three here, and the stem also with candle. Okay? That's what they call menorah. And it's also a stopgap because when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the celebration of light, which has become the usual feast of Israel, he went to Jerusalem and he began to shout that, you don't understand what you are doing. I am the light of God. It is not candle that makes you, that he's talking about. He's talking about me. He was not talking about the candle. He was talking about me. I am that light that he was talking about. Praise God. Because there's what we call the celebration of light in Israel. What they do is that they will bring all kind of, and this is what we have in Sinai. Praise God. Now, am I saying candle light does not have its meaning? It has a lot of meaning. It has a lot of meaning, which are defined, but there is a new living way, which is consecrated via the veil, in which we must all align with. The new living way is not when I burn the candle. Yes, candle has significance. It's a symbol of light. It's also a symbol of emotion. It talks about emotion. It's a symbol of relationship, contact. A relationship. That's why you see, when you want to give a birthday bash to your wife, what you do is that you burn one small candle, red candle, and you prepare it, you just, the old light in the house, you put it up and you light the candle. And the woman comes in, but when you are doing that, you must have a car key to give to him. Praise God. When the woman is coming, sometimes they blindfold. Do you understand? And then, what surprise. By the time they opened it, they saw a small candle, the whole house, is this a carnal thing? Praise God, but it's good. If it is for your wife, I know mommy like that. Praise God. Don't worry. Pastor will do that for you. Maybe when pastor is celebrating his 60th birthday. Praise God. So we can see candle stick is indicative of life of Christ. It's indicative of life of Christ. Now, there are two kinds of, it's also, when we talk about light, we have to look at it in the context of two dimensions. There are two kinds of light. There's outer light, and there is what? An inner eye. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the same. Now, 4:18. Look at 4:18. Ephesians 4:18. Quickly, please. Having their understanding darkened. Having their understanding darkened. In other words, they are blind in understanding. They could not see spiritual things. They have the outer eyes, but the inner eyes is not there. So they can't see far. That is why somebody who has not received Jesus as his Lord and his Savior, or an individual carnal Christian, because there are three sets of Christians. We have the carnal Christian, we have the soulless Christian, we also have a spiritual Christian. Now, when you see a carnal Christian who is toiling with sin, it's just because of the blindness of eyes. He does not understand. He's having the understanding darkened. His understanding is still dark. He could not see what sin does. He does not understand the implication of sin. He does not understand that sin could cut short the journey of a man. He could not understand that sin will stop God from speaking to man. There is nobody who can bear testimony that he commits sin today and God speaks with him. He doesn't speak with sinners. If there is anyone, raise up your hand. Don't be shy. Praise God. Then I'll go back to do my research. Hello, Emmanuel, do you have that kind of experience? I saw you, yes. Okay, praise God. Because it's good for us to cross-check. He does not, he will not. He might speak to you. If he speaks to you, he rebukes you. He chastises you. And that is if you are his son. And, of course, his chastisement is not just coming from the word of mouth. It's coming with a punishment that comes with impunity. This after this order of what he did to David. You know when David sinned, he said, Jonathan, it's another way of God speaking to David. He said, Jonathan, that you have done terrible things. But after that, he imposed a penalty on him. Praise God. So, we discover that there is two kinds of eyes. Romans 11:25. Quickly, please. I think I'm going to round up with this because I'm a man under authority and I like to obey instruction. He said, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own. Is that the scripture you are giving me? 11:25. Okay. Yes. You should be wise in your own conceit that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Are they physically blind? But they were blind in their inner eyes. They could not see the person that is ordained for their salvation. They were blind in their inner eyes. They can't understand, but their eyes, their physical eyes, could see. Praise God. So it is possible for you to have eyes, outer eyes, and here you are a blind person. God will not bring us into that kind of blindness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's quickly look at Matthew 6:22-23. Matthew 6, 22 to 23. He said, the light of the body, this is your physical eyes. Okay? The light of the body is what? Is the eyes. If therefore thy eyes be single. Now, when he was talking about single, he was talking about focus. You focus on one thing, or your focus is on Christ. Your spiritual eyes, or your inner eyes, will be energized, and it will be, you know, it will be enhanced. It will be crystallized. It will be provoked to see spiritual things. Okay? That is if you are single on him. Your eyes is single. You are focused on him alone. That only what you know is him. You do not know any other person apart from him. The light of the body is the eyes of the body. If therefore thy eyes be single, thy whole body is what? Shall be full of light. You'll be able to see well. He that open his eyes will not stumble. That's why the Bible said that they that walk in darkness will not stumble. But when you walk in darkness, because there was no light that reflects to where you are treading, you are likely to stumble. Listen, this eye does not have light. It takes two lights for this eye to see. The light where you walk, the light where you dwell, put up all this light. Now you will discover that all of us are in what? Are in darkness. And these eyes will not be able to see. In other words, what aids this light, this eye to see, is another light. The same thing, when your eyes become single, it will aid your inner eyes to see. Now, verse 23. But if thy eyes be evil, all what your eyes could see is evil thing. For those of you that you have the character of looking, what was watching there, was in what? Sir? Fault finders, what's the name of these nude things that they watch? Pornography. The Bible says that your eyes is evil. Your eyes is evil. So what you think is what your eyes is seeing. Because what your eyes is doing is to send signal to your soul. And once your soul receives that, it will trigger your body. Do you understand? There's going to be a trigger. And at that particular point in time, you may not be able to avoid sin of fornication or adultery. Do you understand now? You not. Now, the light that is, that's why I said, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. Now, this is also talking about teaching. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You don't have hope. You don't have hope because that darkness is great and it requires a greater light. That greater light must come with apostolic authority and unction. It's the light that should be able to break the yoke. Now, he's talking about teaching. That is why some people are completely out of redemption. They have received certain teaching, and that teaching has become light unto them. And they call the teaching that is darkness as light. And there is nothing you can tell them because, listen, they can validate the light. That light has done certain work for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That light has done certain work for them. So when you are telling them that what you have is not light, they will say, what proof do you have? We have proof for our light. You don't have proof for your own light. That's why I was speaking to a sister, to a lady. I don't want to call her a sister. I said, you said my pastor did not understand faith that he preached. I will show you that you don't understand a woman, the power of a woman. It took Yemi to save me from the hand of that woman. It's another story for another time. I was under a serious onslaught. See, sometimes he would come to my office bare naked. Sometimes he will just sleep on the couch. I said, no, you can't sleep here. He said, no, I will just... Pastor, I did that.
ask my son. There was a time I asked Sunday to beat. No, I know. I'm just telling you to the extent I have gone. So, you know what? When each time she's coming, I'll come for Yemi. Yemi, come. The Jezebel has come. He said, Sister Yemi, I want to talk to your pastor. I said, no, you won't talk to me. Why? Because he has a light that is darkness. But, of course, before she got married, she got saved. Praise God. She got saved and she apologized. She apologized terribly that, I'm so sorry, I don't understand what I was doing. I'm sorry, but I said, you don't understand. If I had become a victim, you would have understood. Praise God. You would have understood. No, these are the people that they are harmed with certain light. But that light is darkness. There was a time my wife came to the office. I said, you don't address my wife like that. Call her. He said, no, I don't call anybody mommy. He said, I'm a former girl. He said, I'm a former lady. You know that kind of onslaught. Of course, he was the one who was taking my NCE student. He's a graduate. And it was an onslaught. And yet, she claimed salvation. Because she has light that preached to them that sin is with your body. Not with what? Not with your spirit. He said it doesn't matter. This does not matter. Praise God. So now you cannot begin to see how important our outer court is. Now, I don't have time to talk about the shewbread. I've spoken about the light alone, the candle alone. There are two components in that place. There's another one we call shewbread. Maybe if I had the opportunity next week, I will discuss about it and take it from there. But permit me to tell you this, that all of those things that we saw in the tabernacle are instructions to our righteousness. They are our instruction to our life. So that when we see them, we'll be able to pick them and relate it with their reality of what God wanted us to do. God is not interested in dwelling in tabernacle. He's interested in having meeting with them in tabernacle. And his ultimate goal is to dwell in man. But God will not dwell in man that is in the outer court. When you are in the holy place, you still need to journey to the Holy of Holy. Because there are certain instruments of priests that we find in the Holy of Holy, which we must arm ourselves with before we can become the one who carry the presence of God. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you because even from the mouth of the stammerer, you have brought life. Thank you, Almighty God. What is not clear, Lord, let it become clear. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Sorry, Pastor.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Please, when Jezebel come, don't stay in the office. Carry your leg and run. You can't carry leg. Bring key and whip her. You carry yourself to police station and tell them that, look at her. The police, they will say it's okay. Praise God. And don't pray for sisters with her eyes blindfolded. Those are words of the do's and don'ts. So let us pray in the name of Jesus. You will land in spiritual hospital. Hallelujah. Is this tabernacle thing not interesting? I know many of you don't know about it, but please, can you project that thing for me? I want to show something. Pastor said something about the outer court. I want to explain something so that you don't assume it's a wicked place. This, your body, is not your problem, oh. This flesh that Pastor was speaking about, this normal flesh, is not a problem, oh. It's the other one that's your problem, oh. Where is that picture? No, the one that has the real something, not this one. This one. No, that other one. No, okay. Which one are you giving me? Praise the Lord. This is called the altar. That outside here. Now, can you give me? Okay, give me the one that has everybody inside, that they put clothes around everywhere. Not this one now. No, not that one. Okay, not this one too. This one. Stay there. This is how the Old Testament thing was. There was this thing like that that goes around that separated that place of meeting from the camp. Are you with me? They had this entrance they go through. But the first thing you will encounter there is that altar of where they burn the animals. Are you with me? They burn animals. That is where they sin, all those sin offerings, dance offerings. That's where they kill those guys and kill them there. Do you follow me? The ones that require burnt offerings, they put them on that one. Praise God. But what is going on now? I didn't ask you to give me a message. Give me my diagram. Thank you. But you see, the priest, before he can enter into beyond that first curtain, he has, there is that brazen, is it brazen bowl, where there is water. He has to go and wash there before he can enter. He can't enter. Now, that is not hygiene. It's not an issue of hygiene. It has a reason. Praise God. And Paul spoke about it. John spoke about it. It's for cleansing. So that you can enter into God's presence as a clean person. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, the problem was that in the days of Jesus, this place where you saw those rams were filled with commercial people. It is also part of the holy arrangement of God. It's the place where the priest ministers. But we found that it was not priests alone that were there. Every other person came there to buy and to sell. So it is not right. It's not a normal thing when there is a wrong transaction taking place there. That is not the original design. But we saw in the days of Jesus that people were buying and selling. So Jesus drove them out. So it was not inside that curtain you saw that they were buying and selling. It was this outside place. And they were facilitating business. You know, when you come, you don't have goods. You don't have, they will come and come and buy goods. Hallelujah. And you quickly buy goats and go and give it to the priest. The priest will collect it, slaughter it. And so there were those they were selling. There were all those. They were facilitating worship. Hallelujah. Like POS. You didn't get the joke. Hallelujah. Well, there are many other things we do that can be likened to that. They commercialize the worship, and the whole purpose of that sanctuary being held in reference was discarded. So that was why Jesus went in there to kill them, to drive them out and killed that business arrangement. Do you understand? It is not that that place is evil. Praise God. Please, I just want to make that clarification. Any other question before I close today? Any question? I'm going to take one or two. Joy, welcome. Been a long time. Any question? I thought the man was going to ask a question while Pastor was talking. Okay. Bank. You know about the tabernacle. Okay, what is the meaning of the wash, the one they wash hand? I didn't see it. Who knows about that? The one they wash hand, the priest will wash his hand before he goes in there. What's the significance? Is for atonement. Does the priest need the atonement before he enters? Is it for washing his face or washing his hands? Holy hands. Yes. What does he wash? Have you seen a Muslim before? Where do you think the Muslims got that arrangement from? But they didn't get the original. They don't wash their faces, so. They wash their hands and their legs. That is Muslim, not the priest. Oh, we're talking about the Muslim. I didn't know, of course. You can't even do Holy Quran without washing your head, your hand, your hair, your nose. Glory to God. Very dirty religion. I don't know how anybody in his common sense will do that religion. I don't know. In fact, they are dead. It's not blind. A person who is blind is still alive. They are dead. Nothing can touch them. And they consider his life. It's sad. Praise God. No questions. I don't want to elaborate further than what Pastor has said. I pray it would continue. Tabolably. There is a saying in the Pentecostal something. I wouldn't want to see it. Don't miss the grace. Eh? Don't worry. Okay. They say your grace is different from our own. You can go. I release you in Jesus' name. Let me clap for her. Okay. We'll be going very soon. By next week, Pastor is going to talk about the shewbread. The second part, after this curtain, into the second part is the holy place. There are three big things that are there. The candlestick, the shewbread, and this, not the basin, the altar of incense. The priest was instructed to make sure that the fire in that holy place never died. Never died. But in the days of Eli, the fire went out. In the holy place, the only fire that is there is the Shekinah glory that burned between the cherubims. That's the kind of fire. So you see that there are different. In the outer court here, outside where that man is, that without his beard, you had natural light. In the holy place, you had the candle light. In the most holy, you had the light of the most holy, that's the Shekinah that gave light. So there are different kinds of light, which is there are different kinds of revelation and sight. Praise the Lord. But let me drop this as we go. I will close now. Do you know that when light goes off and you open your eyes, you tend to get yourself in trouble? Do you notice? Light goes and you open your eyes and you want to walk out, you will get in trouble. But once the light goes, how do you move out? You close your eyes. And then you begin to see its imagination. Is that not true? Am I? I don't know whether I'm the only one that is different too. Maybe I came from another. I'm very peculiar. Praise God. I see with the eye of imagination. Immediately I close my eyes, I know where Brother Lalu is, Molulu is. I beg your pardon. I know where everybody is, and I just go like that. But natural light gives me ability to see clearly. But there are different kinds of lights, and there are different kinds of revelation of God. Praise God. Once again, thank you very much, Pastor. Let's appreciate Pastor. Can we take our offerings, and let's bless the Lord with our offerings tonight.
If you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit, you can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299 or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our many Spirit-filled meetings. School of Diocese every Tuesday 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday 6 p.m. Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.